Morning Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina. And one and two, pirouette. And three, four.
Babe, what are you doing?
What does it look like? I'm coaching Olivia.
For what?
She's going to be the youngest to ever dance the Nutcracker.
Okay, but right now you need to stop.
Why?
Because we need to welcome people. We want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue this morning.
We're glad you are here with us, and while our ushers are coming down to collect the offering, we have a few things we want to share with you.
Whether it's your first time here or you've been here for ages, there's a place for you here at Evanston.
That's right, and Daniel's here to let you know how you can get connected.
Seriously, the Nutcracker?
What, you don't think she's talented enough?
She's one.
You know, the holidays are a great time to get connected with old friends and meet some new ones. Hi, my name is Daniel, and I wanted to let you know some next steps to get more connected here at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. For starters, if you have kids 5th grade and below, we have a great program for them, Sunday nights at 6. Mr. Darren and his friends would love to see you at Bible Times Club downstairs in the fellowship hall. The kids have games, activities, and Bible studies geared just for them. For kids and teens, 5th through 12th grade, you're going to want to check out Hype. We meet Sunday nights at 6 upstairs in the Hype Room. The teens get together for games, worship, and some really cool adventures with Joy and her team. For adults, we have the monthly fellowship dinners and weekly Bible studies. You'll want to check out the bulletin or the website for times and locations. Finally, if you would like to get connected with a life group, we'll be launching some new life groups starting in January. If you're interested, then talk to Pastor Matt, Jonathan, or Jeremy. So no matter where you are at in your journey, we have a Next Step connection for you here at Evanston Avenue.
You know, Keith, I was looking at the bulletin, and there's some pretty important information in here.
Oh, I know. And when I want to know what's going on at the church, I always look at that bulletin. And when I want to get in touch with the church, I use that handy connection card.
That's right. I use that card all the time to let the church know when I need prayer or would like someone to contact me.
Well, that's perfect. Why don't you fill the one out in the bulletin there and leave it on the pew when you're done? You guys can do the same thing out there. Or if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
That's not all. The website is full of helpful information and resources.
We do post some pretty interesting articles and links there a couple times a week, so you're definitely going to want to check that out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and slides and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but here are a few more things you need to know. The family Christmas experience is tonight at 5. Next week is a Christmas Eve service on the 24th at 6 p.m. Don't miss it.
Also, the youth have retreats coming up in January. Junior high has frostbite on the 12th through the 14th, and the senior high has fire and ice from the 26th through the 28th. For more information, talk to Joy. Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Arrival, with his sermon on love.
Right, Olivia. Here we go. One and two and pirouette. Three and four. Okay, oh, I just need you to do it one more time.
You know, maybe it's your coaching.
Here's Pastor Matt.
I do think that gets about a 12 on the 12 out of 10 in cuteness. Can I get an amen to that? Yeah. All right, my friends, as the ushers are coming forward, let me highlight a couple of things for announcements. First of all, you heard on the video they're talking about the Children's Christmas Program. I want to invite you guys to that. If you have children that are going to participate, we ask that they are here by 3 o'clock. I do believe 3 o'clock is in your bulletin, but please make sure they're here by 3. And everyone who does not have kids, why don't you guys come on back at 5? Okay, thanks, good. All right, one of us will be here. Awesome. Because kids are cute, but more importantly, my friends, they are two things. Our children are the future of the church, but they're also the church right now because they are made in God's image and dearly loved by Him. And so, and what's amazing, I have to take just a moment to brag on our youth and children's ministries. It happens Sunday night, most of you don't see this. We've been getting 20-some kids for Hype. We've been getting, 15 to 20 kids for Bible Times Club? That's astonishing. And many of them are children from the neighborhoods who are bringing other friends from the neighborhood, which I love, which is fantastic. So I want to give the kids a huge round of applause. So for us, way to go, young ones. You guys are awesome. So for the rest of us, recognizing, I'm glad they came of their own free will. If we're dragging them here, there's several crimes that are committed. Appreciate you, buddy. For everyone else, because we love our kids and we want to support them, we'll see you guys at 5. Sound good? And I think if we need to bribe you, there are some goodies. Now everyone's going to feel really guilty, like, I want the goodies, but okay. But we'll see you guys tonight at 5 o'clock. Let me pray, and then we'll dig into God's Word together. Father, we love you for the gifts that you've showered upon us. We thank you for our children. We thank you for the blessing that they can be. Lord, we thank you for the patience that is necessary to understand those blessings sometimes. But Father, we love you for giving us kids. Lord, we love you for the way that you have just lavished so many amazing things on us. And Father, as we give back to you a small portion of what you have blessed us with, Father, we simply ask that you would take it and use it to expand your kingdom here in Muskegon and around the world. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that as we study your word, we can know you more and that our lives can be transformed from who we are today into who you would have us to be tomorrow. So, Father, we thank you for that as well. And, Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit to have his way with us this morning to transform us. And, Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word that is from me would fall to the ground and every word that is in line with yours would endure forever and change our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen. So, now, if I may have, just to start with, a moment of transparency and honesty with you guys. Sometimes, as a pastor, as a preacher, it can be difficult to know how to start a message well. So today, this week, in preparation, I started polling my family members as to what they thought would be a great open introduction for this message, and they came up with a good one. I wrote it down so I could share it with you word for word. Hey, it's time for the sermon. Listen up. There you go. All right. So, as we're diving into it, I thought it was good. I thought it was beautiful. I'll leave it to you guys to discern which of Team Sharp came up with that one. But moving on. It's fun to dig into this, my friends. To talk about God's love is one of my favorite things to do. And really, as we're unpacking what Christmas is all about, we are unpacking the nature of God's love for us. Because, my friends, in case you missed it, in case you didn't know it before, let me just tell you right now, the nature of God's love is that he gives his best to us. Isn't that so cool? And I think about the gifts that I have given over time. Not all of them fit into that category. Some of them you kind of go like, I don't know you. Here you go, $5. Got it. Yes. But God's love and his generosity to us is always the greatest possible love that he possibly could show us. And that is evidenced most plainly in the most popular Bible verse that we have, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, there it is, he gave his one and only son. When he looked at us and he said, what is the best possible measure of love that I have for them? These wonderful, sinful, beautiful human beings. And he said, it's my son. And I love God's love for us. But I also want us to focus in on the fact that Jesus has that exact same love for us. And I want to look at this from Jesus' perspective just for a little while this morning, because when Jesus showed up, and as we celebrate, and as we have all the wonderful festivities going on around us and all the beautiful decorations and the lights and all those things, it's easy for us to lose sight of the focus of the love that brought Jesus into the world, that he had. Because it wasn't just the Father saying, okay, Jesus, go. He did do that. But part of the nature of God's love is that Jesus himself said, I will go. I will do this thing. And I want to unpack it from Jesus' perspective just for a little while. And I need to put up sort of a bummer image just for a little while, okay? Here it is. Because when Jesus was born into a manger, there was also a cross that cast its shadow. Because Jesus wasn't just signing up to say, yeah, I'll come hang out on earth for a while. Jesus' love wasn't just that he wanted to bond with us and to live a good life as an example. He did, and he is an example to us. But when Jesus stepped out of heaven into this world, he had a very specific task to accomplish. And it was his love that motivated him to accomplish that task. And so I want to invite you to dive into what isn't usually considered a Christmas passage, but I would like you to join me in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's in the New Testament, the back part of the Bible, and it was a letter that was written by a guy named Paul. And the Holy Spirit came along and inspired Paul to write this letter to the church in a town called Philippi, thus the Philippians. And talking about a number of issues, and in all of Paul's letters, things like Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians and such, they all share a very similar structure. The first part of most of those letters are, here's the truth about Jesus, or here's the truth about something. And then the second part of the letter is, how do we live that out? So in Philippians, we're in that first part of the letter, which is, here's a truth, people of God. Here is something you need to grab onto so that we can live it out down the road. But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to start at verse 5. As we're talking about the love of Jesus in the manger and the cross. And we read this, and it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, when we read this in our English, we see the word attitude, and we start thinking about, you know, the personality trait, the behaviors that we get, like, from our children. I know my wife and I, we've often had the conversation about one of our children sporting an attitude. Not that I ever have an attitude. Okay, we'll speak the truth. Occasionally, I too will cop an attitude about things. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a mindset like cheerfulness or grumpiness or some of those things. That's not the attitude that we're talking about here. What Paul is actually saying is that it is a normal condition. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're claiming him and saying, I follow Jesus, I'm a Christian, that everything we're about to read is to be the normal way we conduct ourselves. The attitude. This should be, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This should be a given. It should be an automatic. It should be something that happens in our lives day in and day out. We should have the same mindset as Christ. And it goes on to say the following. Now, the scholars, when they look at verses 6 through 11, they say that this passage, it follows the format of an old hymn, of an old song that people would sing. And so they don't know if it was Paul who wrote the words to this song or if there were other Christians around him in the churches that were singing a hymn like this that he incorporated. We don't know. But we know that these are the words of a song that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has put into his letter. And he says these words. He says, okay, we're talking about the attitude of Christ Jesus. And he says, who, being in very nature God. If there's anything else you get from this message, it's that. Jesus is God. He is absolutely, fully, and completely God. And yet, it goes on to say, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And sometimes we interpret that as saying that we can't figure it out. And that's true. I don't get how Jesus is fully God and fully man. I just know that the Bible says that he is. But the actual Greek, the actual original language, says it, you know, kind of formulates it a little bit differently. This verse would read that Jesus is fully God himself, and yet he did not consider his position of divine authority, of divine nature, to be something that he should exploit or use to his advantage. And as I've been studying this, as I've been digging into some of the scholars, the way they phrase it is this way. Jesus could have said, I don't need to go down there. I'm God. I'm in glory. They're going to get what they deserve. Jesus would have been within his rights to say that. He could have played on the fact that he is a member of the Trinity, and as a member of the Trinity, he has certain rights and he has certain standards that he could be held to. He's God. He deserves everything. And yet at no point in time did Jesus stand there and say, I need to get what I deserve. He did not leverage his divinity for his own benefit. He did not consider that being equal with God was something that he should hold on to. When Jesus looked at us, and when he saw our sinfulness, when he saw our fallen state, he didn't hold on to the fact that he's God. That wasn't his first thought. I got to hold on to this membership in the Trinity. I got to hold on to my godhood here. Too bad for them. He didn't do that. And if you look at the next verse, it goes on and it says, but he made himself nothing. He emptied himself. He said, I love these people so much that I'm going to let go of my position here in heaven. I mean, he's still God, don't get me wrong. He didn't abandon his divinity. But he said, I'm not going to stay up here where it's nice and safe and comfortable. I'm not going to stay up here and let them get what they deserve. I'm going to walk away from the glory. I'm going to walk away from heaven. And I'm going to step into this world. I'm going to become one of them. And to do that, he had to empty himself, make himself nothing. And he says, it goes on in verse 7, to take on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Anybody know who that is? We know Barack. We know who the other lady is? Queen Elizabeth II. The sequel, because the first one was so good. Yes. I love how much time and energy we spend in America being concerned in the news about the royals over in England. It's like, wow, we fought a whole war, so we don't have to care about that anymore. But we still do for some reason. We like to follow the queen, the prince, and the princess, and all that other stuff. But what I love is I was doing a little bit of research because, you know, here she is, a monarch, a sitting queen, and when she came to visit America, she brought 4,000 pounds of luggage. I will never again complain about trying to load the minivan to go to Iowa. And stuff just keeps coming out of the house. We can't fit anymore. I'm trying to. Never again will I make such complaints. Because then honestly, most of it's mine. I just need to bring books and stuff. Anyway, you know, but 4,000 pounds of luggage. Wow. And they said it's not uncommon for a visit from a member of the royal family to cost millions of dollars when they come rolling in. When you think about the just shipping that much luggage, when you think about the security around it, when you think about all the ceremonies and the pomp and the circumstance that has to go on, and that's just for the queen, who's not even our queen, to stop by and say hi. And then she goes back to England. And I just want us to keep that in mind, because as God, as Jesus Christ was in heaven reigning as the King of Kings, certainly he deserves something kind of along those lines, amen? No, he deserves every ounce of trumpets and fanfare and celebration and royal pomp and circumstance we could possibly master, and then some. And yet Jesus Christ said, no. I am going to empty myself of all of that and step into this world in the very form of a servant. I'm going to be born in a barn. In a barn. So here's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with the possibility of being stepped on by a mule. He emptied himself, and he did not come as the king, even though by every rights he deserves it. But he looked at us and he said, no, I'm not coming as the conquering king. I'm coming as the loving servant trying to save his people. So Jesus emptied himself. And it says in the word, like I just read, it says that he took on the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. In verse 8 it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. And when we think about that, you know, just in terms of like, hey, he was born in a barn and he never really left the nation of Israel. I mean, for the man who has radically shaped history, even the non-Christians recognize that Jesus Christ is the most pivotal figure in human history. And he never traveled more than like 30, 40 miles away from where he was born. He walked, took a boat, lived a very simple life in poverty. And we think that that's what it means to say that he humbled himself. And I want to bring another aspect of this to your awareness. Now, you've heard me preach before on homelessness and poverty. You know, we've talked about that, showing compassion. I know that that's a tough thing. And I know this church and the character of the church enough to know that if we encounter someone who is truly destitute, we as followers of Jesus Christ would help them. Amen? You know, because I've got a fridge full of food, contrary to what I think sometimes when I open up the fridge and look at all of it and say, there's nothing here to eat. No, there's nothing here I want. That's what I'm really saying. But if I had to, I could take some of that and share it with someone else so that they could have food. I would be willing to do that. Amen? I'd be willing to take some of the money that I have and shake out my little penny jar and go buy some food for somebody if they were truly in need. Amen? We would be willing to do that because we are people of compassion. And I praise God for that. But I want us to look at Jesus a little bit differently, because Jesus did something very different. And I want to put it in terms that maybe for us would be a little bit more impacting. What if, in order for you to help that homeless person who is in dire need, what if I had to come along to you and say, here's what I need you to do. I need you to sell your house. And I need you to sell your car. And everything in all of them. Most of your clothes, except, you know, what you got on now. Y'all are dressed nice, so you'll be all right for a little while. And what I need you to do is I need you to leave all of those things. I need you to walk away from some of the people who love you so very much. And I need you to go live in the street with them. That's a pretty tough ask, isn't it? And my friends, that's what Jesus did. He says, I'm going to walk away from heaven, from the divinity that I so rightly deserve. I'm going to be born in the most humble and lowly of places, because of my love for these broken people. Oh, but there's a catch. I forgot to tell you the catch, because some of you are going, you know, maybe I could do that for a little while. Maybe I could just leave the house. You know, we'll rent it. I'm not going to sell it. You know, and maybe I could just live homeless, maybe for a weekend or so, or maybe a couple years, just to help these people out. But at the end of the day, I kind of want to go back to my house. Because here's the catch. If we're going to do that the way Jesus did it, We could never go back to the way that it was. You see, my friends, when Jesus was born into that stall, into that stable, surrounded by the filth of animals, he became fully human and will remain fully human for all of eternity. When you and I see him face to face, we will see the glorified but human Jesus. So for him, it was, I'm going to put on the mantle, the reality of humanity for all time and all eternity from this point forward, and he never gets to go back. So how many of us would be willing to say, I will sell my house and all my possessions, and I will live on the street, and I will beg for food, and I will become one of them for the rest of eternity? I honestly don't think I love folks that much. I'm going to help them. I'm going to go back and sit in my chair and drink my coffee and hug my kids. My love isn't that deep. And so I want us to be picturing this, that when we say that he emptied himself by assuming the form of a sermon that of a servant, that was a permanent condition that he was entering into. And when we see him in his resurrected, glorified body, he will still have the nail prints in his hand. And he will still have the scar in his side. Forever bearing the price of our redemption. Because it goes on in your passage and it says that he became, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Because as Jesus lay in the manger, yes, there was the shadow of a cross over it. Because Jesus came on a mission. A mission from God. As a former citizen of Chicago, I always enjoy saying mission from God because it, you know, brings up the memories of these guys. Good stuff. Jesus had a rather different mission. Rather different mission. If you would be so kind as to turn a couple pages to the left in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, I want us to understand the mission that Jesus was called to. The mission that he was sent on by the Father. The mission that he signed up for to say, yes, I will become a human being for all time and all eternity, and I will sacrifice that part of myself that I was before. But this is the mission. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. This is the righteousness from God. This righteousness from God comes from faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe, and there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Many of us have memorized that verse for years. All have sinned. All of us. Me, you. And, verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice for atonement that through his blood he did demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just, the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. I know we read that a lot, but I want to explain it. Here's the mission. All of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we are disqualified from heaven. Yet when Jesus Christ put on flesh, when he became human and dwelt among us, there's a new reality available to us that through that faith in Jesus Christ, in verse 22, all of us who have sinned, which is all of us, according to verse 23, we are justified through redemption of Jesus Christ in verse 24. And what justified means is that, my friends, the scale is made even. The debt that we had, the sin that we committed, the payment that was necessary has been balanced out. Because when Jesus hung on the cross and he cried out at the end, when he said, "It is finished," he used a Greek word that means tetelestai. It was actually a very common word in those days. It meant paid in full. The debt has been wiped out. The sin has been erased. And that was purchased, according to verse 25, through his death, through the blood, to wipe out all of our sins so that we could become righteous, that we could become just. So my friends, Jesus Christ came on a mission. Our friend John Piper said it this way. He said, "Let's stay close to the heart of Christmas. God took on flesh that he might die to destroy our enemies, deliver us from sin, and give us eternal life." Because all these things we're talking about, all the things, the death that Jesus died, the becoming human that he accomplished, all of those things were done for one very simple reason. That God loves you. You. And I fully believe that if you were the only one in the course of human history who had sinned against God, the same payment would be made for you. But don't worry, you're not alone. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And the love that God has for you, the love that Jesus has for you, means that Jesus said, "I'll go. Send me, Father. I'll become one of them. I'll let them whip me and beat me and nail me to the cross. So that when I come out of that tomb, they can be with me." So when God shows his love, he gives his very best. But my friends, I also need to tell you one other thing that's kind of important. That's not the end of our passage in Philippians 2. Let me read the rest. Because I said that he became obedient to death, even death on the cross, but then it changes. After Jesus humbles himself, after he becomes a servant, after he's born in this lowly condition and takes on humanity forever and dies a horrible death on the cross, then it changes, my friends. Listen to this. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." And my friends, those of us who have called upon Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're just doing in advance what the whole world will have to do when he comes back the second time, my friends. Because at Christmas, if I could put it in my old rock and roll terms, we had Jesus Christ's first world tour. The second is coming. But he doesn't come as a lowly servant for the second trip. He does not come born in a stable. He comes as the reigning and conquering king. And he calls all of us who believe in him to himself. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. All of this was done, my friends. Jesus came into the world so that we can say this, that Jesus has found the victory. My friends, we don't need to fear sin and death and hell because of Jesus Christ coming into this world, living, dying, suffering, and rising again. And my friends, that's why we have the hope that we have. I was reminded of this in a very powerful way as I was ministering with a family a while ago who had lost their husband and father about this time of year. They were just expecting to wake up, go to church one morning, go off to their loved ones to celebrate Christmas out of town. That was their plan. Go to church, hit the road, have Christmas together. And the man unfortunately had a massive heart attack in the night and passed away. And I got to sit with the family as they were grieving this absolutely stunning shock. And I didn't know them. I didn't know what their belief system was. And the message was profound. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. They said, for us, this is the worst Christmas ever. But for him, it is the best. Because he's with the King. Amen. Even in the moments that we would say, oh, what a horrible thing to happen at Christmas time of all times. Yes, they were grieving. Yes, they were wounded. But the reality of it was their hope was in Jesus Christ, knowing that their husband, their father, knew the Lord. And he was celebrating Christmas like all of us wish we could celebrate, with the King in the victory that he has purchased. And so, my friends, that is what the love of Jesus does for us. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We love that you love us so much that you left heaven to become one of us. We praise you, Jesus, for the victory that you have accomplished, that by faith in you, we may have the reality of eternal life. We thank you for being the King, and that at your name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that you, Jesus Christ, you are the Lord. For us gathered here who call upon your name, Father, may we never forget the limitless love, the sacrificial love that you had in stepping into this world to be one of us. So we thank you that you stepped into this world knowing that the shadow of the cross was hanging over your crib. And we thank you for coming anyway to save us as your own. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friends, all I will say is this. If there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and cannot say what this family said when they said goodbye to their beloved husband and father, I just want to invite you. I'll be right up front after the service. I would love to answer questions, pray with you, introduce you to Jesus. It's not a high-pressure thing. It's just, I'll be there if you got any questions. But right now, would you please just stand with us? Because we need to celebrate. We need to sing. And remember that, yes, Jesus loves me.
I was lost, I was in chains, the world had a hold on me. My heart was a stone, I was covered in shame, when he came for me. I couldn't run. I couldn't run, couldn't run from his presence. I couldn't run from his arms. Jesus, he loves me. He loves me. He is for me. Jesus, can it be? He loves me. He is for me. It was a never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love, your love.
Let's pray. Father, we just praise you that your love will never run out on us. So, Father, as we go forth in the power of that love, we just ask your Spirit to go ahead of us, to prepare the way, stand behind us, to guard our backs, and give us Jesus to walk next to us each step of the way. We love you. We praise you. We go from this place in the power of your love and the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friends, again, just by way of reminder, we'll see you guys at 5 o'clock for the kids' show, but may I leave you with this blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his love to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace.